In your Bibles in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, as we continue looking at the King and His kingdom in Matthew, and specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, this last section in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. As we talk about today, forgiveness and God's generosity, growing in grace and becoming like our Father in heaven, and how do we grow to deal with difficult people in a very difficult and sinful, selfish world? How do we stand out? I read a story from years ago, a lady in Canada, in Vancouver. She had advertised, just to show you the way people are in the world, at the time, a cheating, lying yard sale. She knew her husband, sadly, was cheating on her and away with his mistress, and so she had advertised on Craigslist while he was away to get back at him. She planned to sell all of his possessions, his furniture, the house they were in, sadly. And at additional cost, people could view as she was going to burn up all of the rest of the stuff online. And that's the world that we live in today. If you can't get, you don't just get even when you get mad, you get at them, you know, you stick it to them. And, you know, this is what Jesus is dealing with, the world that we live in, that's dog-eat world. You know, in the Old Testament days and today, you know, people would all shake their heads when they looked at what Jesus said here, right, in agreement, saying, you know, the punishment should fit the crime. Everybody would say, yes, that's right. And Jesus reminds us this in verse 38, this principle, but we misunderstand it many times. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. You see, this is a surface level understanding that Jesus is dealing with when it comes to God's law. And Moses agreed with this idea. And the fact of the matter was, this idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, had been misunderstood. God had a clear purpose in why he gave it back in the Old Testament, but it had been misunderstood and misused even in the Old Testament times. See, even our justice system today is based on the underlying principle here of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You see, the Lord gave this for protection, not so people could pursue revenge. But it soon became that idea that, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, I'll get back at this person. You know, justice. I'm going to get my way and not just get mad and get even, I'm going to really get them and stick it to them. But the Lord gave the principle originally through Moses so that when someone was hurt by someone else in a certain way, the court system and what the judge would do would be to give a fair judgment and not to go over the limit, but only an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It was to protect the people of God from seeking revenge or having revenge sought out, especially through the court system, on themselves. The point was, in that legal system back then, the punishment had to match the crime. And certainly in principle, our system, as I said, sort of has that, should have that idea, or at least it was based on that. And we know some cultures in the world have taken this literally, actually, this idea of justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, through the years. But the problem was, over the years, they had abused the system so that rather than protecting people from exacting retribution with vengefulness in their heart, they used the system to make sure people got what they thought they deserved. When they had done something to them, they wanted to make sure there was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they missed the heart of why God gave this principle in the first place. Instead of protecting against vengeance, people started to use it as an excuse to seek after vengeance. I always like the story of the officers in the Korean War. They rented this house for themselves and they hired a Korean houseboy to do work for him. And no matter what they did to him, he was cheerful, he was happy. And they continued to play these tricks on him and sort of get at him. They would nail his shoes to the floor and they would put water in a bucket over the door so when he opened it, the water would hit him. And they did this over and over as they played tricks, these soldiers, on this Korean houseboy. And he always took them with the right sense of humor, you know. And eventually they started to feel a bit ashamed of themselves, kind of like the Romans passage we read earlier. You know, he didn't take revenge, it seemed. He did nothing back, and it just seemed like he was doing good no matter what they did wrong to him. And it started to make them feel ashamed, like they were having coals, burning coals, heaped on their head. And in his kindness, he just kept doing this, and they started to feel bad, and finally they came to him, and they said, "You know, we've been doing all these mean things to you, and you've just taken it wonderfully. We just have to apologize. We're sorry. We're not going to do any more of this. We'll stop." And the boy said, "You mean no more nail shoes to the floor?" And he said, they said, "No, no more." And they said, "You mean no more water above my head and from the door splash on me?" And they went on with these things. They said, "No more." And he said, "Okay then, no more spit in soup." Now, it can seem like someone is being right and not trying to get back at people. And the reality is, we all like to do that, don't we? We can be this way today as well. And Jesus wants to get to the very heart of this issue in our hearts and how we seek revenge on people. And he has to go deeper. With the way we do this, revenge may not be very loud or overt or obvious. It can be very subtle. It can be done under the table, like that young man did. And this is what the Jews were doing in Jesus' day, and even before the Old Testament. When it came to the way they related to each other and to non-believers, they were taking advantage of the system. Jesus said, "You've missed the point of this." Jesus goes on to say that you've heard it said, "Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy." The fact is, you can find in the Bible very clearly, "Love your neighbor," but the Pharisees had added this on. That "hate your enemy" is not in the Old Testament. It's not in Leviticus. But in their logical thinking, their human thinking, it is, well, yeah, we love our neighbor, certainly, but that must mean we hate people that do wrong things to us. But God had never said that. They added that on in their Pharisaical, extra-biblical tradition, and they missed the point. So, how do we grow? That's what we're going to deal with today as we look at this passage, to deal with difficult people. How do we relate to people that are around us that are hard to deal with, that are non-Christians, people we work around, our neighbors, our family even, others, so that the love of God shines through us, so that we're different? Number one thing Jesus says here is don't resist. You got to resist the urge to resist, the urge to fight back. He says, don't resist people who hurt you. You have to ask for God's grace to fight that tendency to want to get back. That's where Jesus starts here, that you're going to want to, in your frustration and in your humanness and sin, to retaliate. To say, I'm going to get back at them. This isn't right. They've done an injustice, and I've got to get back at them. And so he says, don't set yourself or resist against that evil person who offends you, who takes from you. Maybe it's not physically taking money, but maybe it's the way they've taken your reputation, or the way they put you down, or the way they keep coming at you, and you want to try to do what you can to get back at them. But he says, you've got to resist. Verse 39. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. There's a story of a great evangelist by the name of Peter Cartwright, known in the U.S. years ago as a Methodist circuit preacher. So these guys at the time would ride horses from town to town, and they would preach the gospel. And Peter Cartwright was one of these. He was a rugged man, and God used him greatly to reach a lot of people for Christ in the thousands. But he had his flaws, and there's a true story, apparently. One day he had preached, and this man came up to him, and to test, I guess, Cartwright's sincerity as a Christian, he punched him on the right cheek. Just hit him hard. And then he did another one on the left. And through both blows, you can see, Cartwright didn't fight back. He just took it. And then when the man swung back again on the third time, and landed this uppercut at Cartwright, well, then that's when Cartwright swung himself and landed an uppercut on this other man's face. And after he was done, he said, "My Lord didn't say anything about a third slap." Now, when you look at what Jesus says here about this, that's missing the point. Even if that guy really deserved it, that's not what Jesus meant by turning the other cheek. Well, they get a couple chances, and then I can let them have it. It's missing the point because Jesus isn't even talking about violence here and physical harm. He's using hyperbole. He's using an analogy to make a point. What is Jesus describing here? I read a true story too about a pastor years ago in Oklahoma in the U.S. He had the opportunity to practice what he preaches about forgiveness. And he was preaching when this man came up and punched him in the face in the middle of his sermon. And he just continued after a couple blows. And there was a cut on his eye. And he just continued in preaching. And he prayed for this assailant during the service. And he didn't press charges. Now certainly we commend someone for standing that way and not fighting back physically. Not physically retaliating. But understand, Jesus is not picturing physical attack here. He's using it as an analogy where we are hit on one side of the face. And he's not saying, well, you hit on one side, get hit on the other side, but then that's enough. You can hit back on the third one, you know, like Cartwright. No. Yes, God's word tells us to avoid violence, physical attack, and there's truth in that. But most of us aren't going to have to deal with that. That's not what this is getting at here. At least when we get past, you know, eighth grade. I mean, I remember that time actually when I was younger and getting bullied. And I had a principal tell me one time, you know, and sadly I listened, but maybe I needed to, you know. He said, hit the one in the middle. And I did. But, you know, most of us aren't dealing with that type of thing. And I was probably wrong in the way that I handled it. But Jesus is not describing physical attack, but more than likely a very traditional, calculated insult. Notice Jesus specifically, what does he say? The right cheek. Not just the left, but he specifically says the right cheek, which tells us there's no way if you're standing face to face to someone that if they hit you with the main hand you hit with, the right one, that they can hit you on the right cheek. It's not, don't try it with your spouse today or anything, but it's not possible to open hand smack them on the right cheek with your right hand. So what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about a backhanded smack, which was symbolic of a double insult. It's what most people, scholars think. According to rabbinic law, to hit someone with the back of the hand was twice as insulting as hitting him with the flat of the hand. That's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus spoke of being slapped on the right cheek, he's describing double insult. He's talking about when there's insult and someone attacks us verbally and they put us down in the worst way and they hurt us in what they say or what they do even, and it's an insult to us, an attack on us, and we want to fight back. And Jesus talks about how you turn to them the other cheek and how you don't try to seek retribution. You don't try to get back at them. Instead, you give to them. Jesus said, you don't seek damages. Yeah, he says, don't do it. If you're dishonored by that person, Jesus said, you shouldn't try to sue them. But you want to show yourself to be my disciples in the way you bear that attack. That God uses you in that moment to overcome evil with good. To forgive. To not do like the world does and get back at someone when they do something to hurt you, but instead lovingly absorb the insult. In other words, there's going to be toxic people all around us in this world as Christians. Amen? At work, our neighborhoods, our families even. We're going to come in contact with them as Christians all the time. And they're going to try to get us to join in with them. They're going to try to get a reaction out of us. They're going to try to get us to play verbal tennis with them. To go a few rounds with them in the verbal ring. They want us in their flesh to do that. And they will, through their jabs, make comments trying to get us to start up with them. And sometimes we fall into it, don't we? But Jesus says we've got to do, first of all, is avoid that. If we want to be used by God to deal with difficult people, if we want to really show people the uniqueness of God's love in Christ, we've got to avoid that. We've got to resist that urge to join in to the pettiness of the selfish world around us. He says we've got to quit that pettiness. You know, it's like sometimes at home, you know, if your spouse is messy, some people say, well, I'll just be messy back, you know. Or if my friend or this person's late or co-worker is difficult, I'll just be late. I'll just play their game. And Jesus says we don't live by that pettiness of the world. Imagine this imaginary scene I read about. A wife says to the husband, why did you eat my banana? I told everyone, she said, not to eat the last banana. I need it for lunch. And the husband said, well, I ate it. You didn't tell me not to. And the wife said, I certainly did 10 minutes ago. I called out. I said, no one take this last banana. It's for me for lunch. The husband said, well, 10 minutes ago, I was in the shower. How am I supposed to hear you talking about your precious banana when I'm in the shower? And he said, if you would think a bit before you talk a while. Well, when he says that, well, if you would just think, he's just getting back at her. He's just verbally retaliating. Instead, one of the things we have to learn to do is say the word I, you know. I feel this way. I had this happen. Not you. Not point the finger and accuse. But it's so easy to do. Not say, well, I never received that email. Or say, I never received it, but not, you never sent it. See, when Jesus says in the world that they hit you on the back of the hand and you offer the other cheek, he's using exaggeration here, hyperbole, to make a spiritual point. That insulting comment feels like a slap in the face. The point is, you know, you feel what's going on inside, that anger. They're trying to push your buttons. Those words are calculated. They're scorning, derogatory, and you want to strike back. Everything inside of you is coiling up. I remember one time, years ago, in my first call in the manse we lived at, we had a snake problem, and still don't really like snakes that much, but there were a lot of them at this particular manse. And I remember going out one time to the utility room, and I walked by my wife's favorite bench. And I did one of those second takes, and I saw this snake sitting there, lying there behind the bench. That was the problem, right under my wife's bench. That's a whole other story. But I don't like snakes, and without thinking much, where the snake was, I slipped into the shed, I grabbed a few tools, a shovel, some rope, maybe not rope, I don't know, an axe, and whatever I could, and I proceeded to come out, because I didn't want that snake there, and I began to swing at this snake under the bench. Unfortunately, I missed a few times. It's a whole other story about my wife's bench that I destroyed, but I'll leave that for another time. But as I was swinging, well, guess what? As I attacked that snake, he started attacking back at me. And what was probably a docile snake that maybe would have slithered on its way began to act like a pit viper coming at me. Thankfully, I had enough tools and protection to knock the thing out. And after it had been chopped up in a few pieces, I won the battle. But, you know, the point is we sort of get like this, don't we, in our relationships. You know, that whether at home sometimes or even with Christians, but especially out in the world, we want to retaliate. We want to make sure when someone attacks us, we coil up. We're ready to attack. I like what this writer, dealing with difficult people in this book, he said, he quoted one of my favorite movies from Rocky, and one time Rocky's getting insulted, and this friend of his basically trying to calm down Rocky as he's upset about the situation. He says, look, Rock, some people just hate for no reason. Well, that's deep, I know, but you know, the fact of the matter is, this is why people hurt often, is they're hurting. They're attacking out of their flesh. And sometimes people are difficult because of where they've been, what they're struggling with. It has nothing to do with you, though it's easy to take it personally. It has everything to do with them. And what Jesus is saying, first of all, is by His grace and strength, we set aside our petty ways of getting even, when it's so easy to do that, because remember, He's working in us, that we might not return back evil for evil. Yes, an eye for an eye had its place. Yes, the court systems and justice systems deal with that, and justice is to be done. But that is not the mentality of Christians individually. For us as the church and Christians, We're to be living in a different way, pointing them to a greater reality. Yes, God works through the justice system and government to carry out punishment and judgment, but that's not our job. We're not to be living by the mindset of the world that says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But if you hit me back, the world says, I'll hit you back twice as hard. That's not our mentality. Our society is constantly telling us that message, right? Get even. Get back. You know, you look good in red, basically. You know, revenge. You know, they've got TV shows called Revenge. This is the mindset. But what we forget is God alone looks good in red. We don't wear, that's not our color. It's red. You know, to be full of vengeance and to of hatred and bitterness. Because it never gets us anywhere. It only hurts us as well as those around us. And it blocks the message we're to communicate. Revenge never solves the problem, and it only hurts us as well. So Jesus says the starting point to loving difficult people is to refuse to retaliate. That God, we ask God to help us resist this temptation. And the only way we can do that is by daily depending on God's grace. As we remember His love shown to us while we're His enemies. That He continually is patient with us and showing His love to us, showering us with grace, even while we sin, even while we go against Him. The only way we can do that is asking the Lord to help us remember the goal. In the heat of the battle, to remember that the goal is that they see the love of Christ as we are different, as we serve them. And that only happens as the Lord helps us to remember what they're going through, to see their need for His grace, their need for what we have in Christ. That's how we deal with that natural inclination to fight back, to be like the world. Like the old saying, you know, you walk a mile in their shoes, in their moccasins. The more we understand, the more we're able to deal with these things. To deal with that person who's so obnoxious in our family or at work, is that we know God's love in Christ, we want to communicate it, and we're seeing more of where they're coming from and how they desperately need this love that is working through us. So when a person hurts you, you feel that injustice. That wrong has occurred. We tend to want justice. We want that right, that wrong to be righted. We want things to be dealt with. But we have to fight this urge to strike back, to sue, as Jesus said, to physically attack, to even verbally retaliate. Because it shows the vengefulness in our hearts when we do. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see, as He is in all of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, to go beyond the surface. To realize it's not just about the surface level of getting our way and justice and an eye for an eye. What is God doing in our hearts? Are we becoming like our Father? See, what this doesn't mean is it doesn't mean, of course, we're to be punching bags or doormats. It doesn't mean that if the guy pulls out in front of you in his car and you get hit, that he shouldn't have to pay, you know, through his insurance company and that those things don't get handled. No, that's not what this is getting at. That if someone robs your house, that you don't have a right to reclaim those things or that they won't be punished. This doesn't mean we never stand up for what's right or defend ourselves, no. This doesn't mean that, you know, Christians, of course, couldn't be involved in things to deal with the justice system and all of that. This is talking about on the individual level. What it does mean is we're asking God to change our hearts to counteract this natural instinct to retaliate. Our natural instinct to fight or flight. And to not deal with the situation in a godly way. Someone said this in this article, resisting the trap set by difficult people is easier when you're aware of the vulnerability to getting hurt. You think about it ahead of time, and that vulnerability of anger, and you're able to check yourself. You're able to not fight or flight, but to deal with the problem before the Lord. So the point is more about our hearts. When we as Christians are in the world, among non-Christians especially, we've got to be careful in the way that we're living. and remember what God is doing through us. Jesus calls us to swallow our pride at times, to give up our rights, and to show His love, to stop fighting for our honor, and to let God defend us in the world. No, it doesn't mean that there's never a time to defend our case or our rights or stand up for ourselves or others. No, but it does mean that we're careful about our hearts. We guard our hearts, not seeking vengeance, not seeking to pay people back with what we seek to do or say. And that leads me to number two point here. Reverse the dynamic, by God's grace, of the situation from taking to giving. You see on your outline there, reverse the dynamic from taking to giving. He said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other. Verse 40, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have the cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. See, it was possible in that day to sue others for the very shirt on their back. However, no one was meant to take a cloak in that culture as a permanent thing for a 24-hour-a-day possession, because that cloak, that outer robe, was indispensable for living in Palestine. So even if you lost your shirt or tunic in court and your opponent somehow got the cloak and won it, he had to still return it. That was the law. What was the situation here? Evidently, Jesus was giving advice for one thing to the poor among his followers, those who had been reduced to very little in the persecution of their faith, though it certainly applies in a way to all of us. The indignity that Jesus described here had its origin, for one thing, with the Persians, they believe. The word for forced here goes back to the Persians when they had this Pony Express, and the mail-carrying rider would borrow horses over and over and over. Whenever one horse got tired, they'd take another one. And so Jesus is saying, this is the way that it can feel. But our mindset has to be not being one who takes, but one who gives. He says, give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I like the story of this man, Tom. He was a chaplain, and he picked up this pastor, Leonard Sweet, at the airport in his new truck, his new Ute. And Leonard Sweet tells the story of how they were driving around in the truck and talking about how great it is to have a man in his Ute, you know. And when he went back in the truck the next day, the Ute, to go to the airport, he noticed all these scrapes on the passenger side. And Sweet asked the man, Tom, what happened to your Ute? He said, well, my neighbor's basketball post fell on it and caused these scratches. He said, that's terrible. He said, well, you know, this truck's so new, I can smell it. He said, what's worse, this man said to Sweet, my neighbor doesn't even feel responsible for the damages. And Sweet said, well, I was upset. He said, well, did you get your insurance company? How are you going to get him to pay for all of that? He said, well, this has been a real spiritual journey for me and learning experience. But as I prayed about it and discussed things with my wife, thought about getting an attorney and suing him, it all came down to this. I can either be in the right or I can be in a relationship with my neighbor. He said, since my neighbor will probably be with me longer than this you, I decided I'd rather be in a relationship than in the right. So I guess my truck just got some bangs in it a little bit earlier than I expected. Now, it's not to say that he would have been wrong to pursue things, but sometimes this is what the Lord calls us to do. That's just an example of giving and not fighting back. Does this mean that we're to give to every single freeloader out there? And no matter what, when people want it, we give without end? Well, if we did that, we would all go broke. I don't think that Jesus is saying here, without any discernment or thinking, that we just give to whoever asks us, no matter what the situation. I read about this Cambridge research student who thought otherwise, but he ended up doing this and he went bankrupt as he was supplying all these men with money, but they were using it for alcohol and other things that really hurt their lives. So it's not that the Lord wants us just to, in saying this, give and give without any thought or discernment, because we'd have nothing left if we took it to that literal extreme. So he's not recommending to give no matter what, but he is calling us to grow in generosity, to look at our hearts. He's not calling us to give without discernment or thinking, but he is calling us to be generous as Christians and ready to give sacrificially when the Lord leads us and the opportunity arises, whether it's finances, whether it's time or energy for others, that we're to be as the righteous, becoming like our Father. We're not those who attack those that hurt us and only do good to those that do good to us, but we're those that are growing to become like our Father, who give in love and grace. It's what the sermon's about. You see, in any situation, when we're around difficult people, we can feel, can't we, many times, maybe it's not money or things, but they're just draining us. They are sucking us dry. They are taking and taking and taking. And we might look at this and we just feel like, well, I am giving to them. How can I give any more to them? How can I love that enemy? How can I continue to take and take and take? But I think what, or give and give and give as they take and take. But I think what Jesus wants us to see here is in the heat of the moment, when they're throwing these verbal assaults at us, when we're feeling like we are being taken advantage of, God can work through us to reverse the cycle from the taking focus and taking focus and just resisting to His love working through us as we give, as His love is seen through us, shining through us, and God's love and power flows through our lives into their lives. And they see something unique in us. They see Christ's love and they are drawn to Him as we become more like our Father. Givers, not takers. So Jesus, I think, is getting at our attitude here and how we face things in the world. As we're dealing with persecution and trials and difficult people, you know, it's kind of like when you're mowing the lawn. I read this, somebody said, you know, what's your attitude? Is it like you're mowing the Mojave Desert, you know, and you're all terrible, oh, this is terrible? Or do you see the birds in the sky and the joy of it? When you wash the dishes, you can do it with tears or you can sing hymns. What's our attitude to be or going to be as we live in this world? See, I think this is what Paul's getting at when we think about the passage in Romans 12. When you bless your enemies, you pray for them. Echoing what Jesus said, you love them. You do acts of kindness to them. The cycle is broken by God's power. Evil is overcome by His love, for He is good. So Jesus is saying, in turning the other cheek, We're making our attitudes, getting adjusted, and we're focusing on the well-being of others rather than what we're having to give up. We're focusing on what His love is doing through us. We're thinking about them and adjusting our actions to what will point them to Jesus. Because we're in the middle of something, we're upset about something, we feel taken advantage of. What's the thing that we are usually thinking about? Easily. It is ourselves, obviously. It's easy to be preoccupied about our needs, our hurt, our problem. But if God begins to help us to see things from His perspective, to think even just a little bit about where they're coming from, their needs, their struggle in it, God uses that to turn the tide in that relationship and in what we do to minister to them. So we think not about our needs, but their needs, Philippians 2. And there's that adjustment that takes place. And God uses us to overcome and to work through that. I like the story of this singer by the name of Mandiza. Years ago, she was on one of these shows where they sing and compete, and the judges, she was coming to stand before the judges in one of the rounds of competition, and she got a terrible comment from one of the judges, Simon. And he said to Mandiza, who was a heavyset lady at the time, he said, "Do we have a bigger stage this year?" She's pretty a big lady. She was upset about it. She entered the room to learn their verdict. and Mandisa the next time when she saw Simon. She looked at it and said, Simon, a lot of people say I should say a lot of things to you, but here's what I say to you. Yes, you hurt me in your words, and I cried. It was painful, but I want you to know I've forgiven you, and I don't need someone to apologize for me to forgive them. She said, I know if Jesus forgave me of all of my sins, I can certainly extend grace into what little thing you've done to me. And he was amazed by that. He hugged her. They were able to move on. It was a witness. Romans 12 says that we don't return evil for evil, but we give blessing back to the person who's hurting us. And it heaps burning coal on their head. What does that mean? You know, I remember one time years ago when I worked at this clothing store and a job in seminary. And I was new in seminary, and I was a fairly new Christian, two or three years into it. And I was, you know, reading my Bible in the break room and talking about it to people all the time. This one guy, non-Christian, did not like me. And he was always kind of at me. And one time we sort of got into it in the break room, you know, about the Bible and its veracity and the truth of it. And I was giving all my arguments, you know, and he was getting red in the face. And I was getting red in the face. And we all just, eventually he and I just walked out of there steaming mad. You know, I don't think that's what Romans 12 is getting at here. Because I think probably all he saw at that time was an angry Christian, a guy who called himself a Christian, who didn't show him the love of Jesus Christ. I like what John MacArthur says about those verses. He said, he thinks the shame of guilt that people feel when you do good to them and they've continually done bad to you, it starts to get at them, gnaw at them, because they're saying, man, I'm doing so much to them, and they just keep doing good. And it doesn't make any sense. And the shame just starts to heap up on them, like burning coals on their head. And God can use that. And that leads me finally to number three before we come to the Lord's Supper. And that's release compassion onto the difficult person. Verse 43, we saw, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Bible didn't say that part about hating your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, Jesus said, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be, here's the key here, the linchpin of the whole text, that you might be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors doing that? The worldly people? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? But be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What did Jesus mean? You know, when we're caught up in revenge, like I said earlier, we're not really wanting to just get even. We want to get over them. We want to get one up on them. Right? That's when people live in their flesh that way. Not really wanting in a way to deal with the situation. We're just mad, holding on to the past, not really wanting to move forward, just filled with vengeance and wanting to get our way and not let go of the past. We get caught up in our fears rather than moving forward in faith in Christ and what He can do, and Him and His grace and love shining through us. And that's always a danger when we let that revenge go on. It just eats us up, and we get focused backwards on the things that have happened in the past rather than moving forward with faith in the Lord and becoming like Him. And see, a lot of people just can't let go of that. Whatever's been bad in the past, and I'm not ignoring that or denying the reality of it, but someone in the family or a spouse or whatever it is, and they just can't get past the past and get on to the future. You see, Christ seeks to take us beyond the surface again. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, they added that hatred part because the Pharisees said, look, oh yeah, it makes sense. Love the people that love you and the people that are good to you and your neighbor, but that must mean you hate the people that are bad to you. That's the logical thing, right? From a human standpoint, Jesus is saying no. He never said that in the Old Testament to start with, hate your enemy. But I'll tell you, you love your enemies and you pray for them. Why? Because we're meant to be like our Father as believers. We're to be perfect like our Father is perfect. That's not saying we don't struggle with any sins, no. But that we ought to be striving, number one, to mature and follow after the God who loves us and grow in His character. And especially here, it's dealing with the area of love and generosity. Because what does Jesus go on to say? Our Father, He doesn't just shower His love out on the good people, the people that look to Him. Oh no, He's showering out His goodness and His justice on the whole world in a sense. And people that reject Him and want nothing to do with Him. That's the way our Father shows His goodness. It's not based on what they do, but who He forever is. And we're to become perfect like our Father is perfect, growing in that maturity, especially in this area of love. Jesus says, don't retaliate. God's going to reverse the situation as you look to Him from taking to giving. And then He says, refocus on His grace, releasing compassion. Only Christ brings this transformation in us. The Beatitudes told us that, right? This inward change that shows up on the outside. It's a supernatural work. But then we become more and more like our Father. And as one man said, what we're here for in our service and witness is that people see a better way, God's way, in us. Yeah, it makes logical human sense to hate enemies, but not divine sense, not supernatural. See, we're going to fail on our own, but as we're looking to the Lord and His love's working through us, He'll help us to live at a different level with His love working through us. As we see Him more and more as He is, the way He loves even His enemies, and He loves us while we're yet His enemies. He did that. See, Jesus said, you know, if we love those who are like us, or like us, if we just love people in the church, we should do that certainly. If we just love people that are good to us, if we just love the neighbors that, you know, they've done some nice things for me, I think, oh yeah, I'll take some things over for them. Ah. Well, what Jesus says is, that's fine to do that. But really, when it comes down to it, how different are we than the world? I mean, even the most hardened mobster leader, you know, mafia, gang leader of the bikies, they got their family, you know, their family, you know, and they aren't going to let anybody mess with them. And they'll do something to hurt them if you mess with their family. Even they do that, the ones that do good to them. Even people in prison have their little families. And they'll take care of each other. We're different. It's not easy, but we don't live by the world's idea of you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. There's a love that's from God that is unique as we become like our Father, as He pours out His goodness on the just and the unjust. He doesn't discriminate in giving out His grace and love in that sense. Even towards people, He gives His goodness that have rejected His name, blaspheme His name. And so we're growing to be like our Father in maturity if we know Christ. There's a love and a desire in us to want to become like our Father more and more. Yes, we all struggle with this at times, but we can become callous, can't we, in this world if we're not careful to the pain and the hurt, and we'll stop growing in love. And that's why we have to ask the Lord to help us refocus our energies on loving and serving so that in this sinful, selfish world, more and more our Heavenly Father and His grace shines through His sons and His daughters, you and me. We become like the Son, Jesus, who gave Himself up for His enemies. And He did that for you and me. We're to grow like Him. So we've got to ask ourselves, is this love growing in us? Not is it perfected? No, of course not. But is it growing? Can that kind of love be seen in us in a different way, more and more, in the way that we love, in the way that we live? Ken Hughes said those are important questions that we've got to ask ourselves. If we only love those with whom we have something in common and who treat us well, are we growing in Christ? Do we know Christ? Are we maturing? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we prepare to come to Your table today, Remind us, Lord, these are some difficult words as we think about loving enemies, because it is not easy at times, and it is only supernatural, Lord, as you transform our hearts, Lord, knowing that you have loved us as enemies, that you have saved us by grace, that you continue to save us and change us by grace. Lord, as we come to the table today, might we be reminded of what you have done for us, that we can be called your sons and daughters. And might we be reminded of your perfection and love as we think about the cross, we think about the resurrection. And Lord, might you feed us by your grace today as we come and partake, as we remember your great love in Christ, and we humbly bow before you, trusting in you alone. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.